Well, today is not only Kids Sunday, it's also the last Sunday in our series, Can We Do Without? This is session 8, and if you have your programs, you want to open those up, get your outline out. Well, I don't know how I can follow up with the kids. I know I'm not as cute as them. I'm going to certainly preach the word today, and so we're going to dig in together, get that outline out, get your Bibles ready to read and to highlight and mark things up as we go. And I did put a little kids ministry spin on today's message. And so we've been asking, can we do without all kinds of things like weddings? Can we do without Sunday attendance? Can we do without the Old Testament or the Bible in general? And church membership, baptisms. We've asked a lot of these questions and studied why we really can't do without these things. These are important parts of our relationship with Christ and our ministry together as the body of Christ. And we're asking now another question, but like I said, I put a kid's spin on it. It's, can our kids do without prayer? Can our kids do without prayer? But of course, as we go along today, we will find that the answer to that question is like the circus. It's for children of all ages, all right? That was a joke. Okay, thanks. I'll take a pity laugh. Can't move on. It says wait for laugh, so you came through. A lot like last week's question, you might think this is a no-brainer. I'm at a church, aren't I? I'm at a church. Of course, Chris, you're not going to surprise us today and say, yeah, you can do without prayer. It's not a big deal. No, we know where we're at this morning. Can't do without prayer. But the question is, how is your prayer life and mine? Are we really praying? Are we trying day to day to do it without prayer? Are we trying to live our lives as though we can do without prayer? Yeah, we know it up here. But what are we doing? And you might even ask, this is another question regarding prayer, is God really that concerned with my prayer life? Isn't he more concerned about what I do, you know, that I'm you know, living for him and doing the things he wants me to do, not doing the things he doesn't want me to do? Does he really worry about some religious ritual like prayer? And if you're like the Bordeaux home, you probably try to prioritize praying before meals and at bedtime, you know, with your kids or on your own there. But maybe like us, it can sometimes feel like you're checking off a to-do list item on an already long, long list. You've got the work stuff, the school stuff, the kids stuff, the household chores, the vehicle maintenance, and the list goes on. Do we need to add one more? Are you going to tell me now I need to just spend all this time in prayer? I don't have time on my schedule for it, Chris. Well, today as we go through here with the rest of our time together this hour, we're going to discover, or maybe rediscover, maybe this is a good refresher for us, that prayer is certainly more, it's more than just a religious ritual. It's bigger than just another item on our to-do list. In fact, it's something we cannot do without. Not us, not our kids. And so we're going to look on our outline at two reasons we cannot do without prayer. And the first one that you want to write down, these aren't the only two reasons, but they're at the top for sure. Number one is that it ushers us into God's presence, into his presence. It's more than a religious ritual. It's a personal meeting with God Almighty. Prayer brings us into the presence of God. Now, of course, God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. He's at everywhere. But when we talk about prayer bringing us into his presence, it's in a relational way. Yeah, we know God's always around. Sometimes it feels like it, sometimes it doesn't. But prayer ushers us into that relational connection with our God. There was an interview and then an article that followed on NPR.org a few years ago. And it was about a former Seventh-day Adventist pastor. His name was Ryan Bell. That's him up there. And Ryan made a resolution. He was wrestling with his faith. He was wondering, is this real or is this just what I've always been taught? And so he made a resolution to live one full year without God, as though God didn't exist and he didn't have a relationship with him. So no getting into the Bible every day, no attending church, and certainly no praying, because you wouldn't pray if you didn't believe God was there, he would say. And so after this journey, according to the article, you read through about, you know, the different things he experienced, and he documented it himself his whole process. At the end of the journey, Bell tells the interviewer from NPR that he's going to continue, now that the year was done, to not believe in God. He decided after a year of not talking with God, not listening to him in his word, just acting like God doesn't exist, that at the end of the year, he was convinced God doesn't exist. I have a friend, a good friend of mine. We get along very well, but he would describe himself. This is what he says about himself. He calls himself a militant atheist. That is, he wants to convert people to atheism. Like, I want to convert people to Christianity. I don't hide that. And he doesn't hide it either. And we go back and forth a lot. Usually it's very cordial. Sometimes we're both passionate and it can get heated. But he read about this guy, Ryan Bell. He read this story and he challenged me to do the same thing. He said, Chris, would you be willing to take this 1 year as though God doesn't exist challenge? And I didn't think about it at all. I didn't have to. Like, immediately I said, friend, I won't give his name away in case he comes to church one day. I don't want you to be like, that's the guy. You know? I said, friend, I can't do that. I can't do it. That's like asking me to go for a full year pretending I'm not married to Leah. At the end of a year of me pretending not to be married to Leah, I might not be married to Leah at the end of that year. I might get kicked out of the house, all right? And rightfully so. I mean, I'd be abandoning my marriage. Of course, after a year of just turning your back on God, he's going to feel like he's not there, like he's away. To be a Christian without prayer is like it's like being a husband that never talks with his wife. It's a relationship killer. It's a one-way ticket to really feeling and believing God is far away from you. Why would you get married just to ignore your spouse? And why would we follow Jesus to never spend time with him? Jesus is God. He died to be with us, not just in heaven, but here on earth, every day to have a vibrant relationship with us right here in our daily lives on earth. In the context of experiencing God's presence in prayer, the author of Hebrews writes this. Look at these words up here, guys. He says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God invites us into his own majestic presence, the presence of the creator and sustainer of the universe. And when we get there in prayer, when we spend time with God by ourselves or together as a family, what do we find there? We find his mercy in our lives. We find his grace, it says. We find his help in our time of need. Who here could use grace and mercy and help from the creator of all things? It's not just me. Oh, look at that. We all can. And our families too, right? Wouldn't it be great if we could walk into God's conference room, his throne room, as a family, your wife and your kids, and you walk in and you just get to sit there and meet with God. And while you're there, you're receiving his mercy because maybe you've blown it and you just need to know that I still love you. I'm still here with you. And you hear it right from God. How many of us would love to be able to walk into that throne room, sit down with our family in front of God, and receive his help for our lives? And that's the very thing we're invited to in prayer. That's the very thing we're invited to do. It's more than just, God, thanks for the food, and then eating. It's walking into the presence of God and being changed for the better. You can't spend time with Jesus or with your heavenly Father, with the Holy Spirit in prayer, and not be changed for the better from that encounter. Yes, we have long to-do lists. We all do. But wouldn't it be a lot better to knock out your to-do list as a person who just met with God earlier today? This is no big deal. Yeah, I got a few hard meetings today, but I just had a conference with God. So I'm going to bang this stuff out. This is just life. I just met with the creator of life. Are you wrestling with deep wounds? Yeah, to-do lists and busyness, that can be tough, but there's harder things than that in life. God's presence it's like a loving parent. It's like when my son has a wound and he runs up to me and I scoop him up. When we go into God's presence with our wounds in life, life wounds us, a sick loved one or the loss of a job or a relationship breakdown. And God is that loving parent who scoops us up. He treats that wound when we're in his presence. He cleans it out for us. he reassures us, God reassures us that we are loved by the most important person in our world. We spend time with God and we receive his love and his grace, it says. And we're reminded that even if the world around us falls apart, the person who matters most in the universe, God Almighty, is crazy about us. He loves us. He mends our wounds. He reminds us we are loved by the most important person in our world, just like a parent. It's like, I love you, son. Takes care of the wounds. And then he sends us back out to the world with our heads and our hearts lifted. This is a real honor, a real privilege that we have. And that passage says where this privilege comes from. Look at this. This is just a little bit earlier in the passage, just a couple of verses earlier. He says, since then, we have a great high priest who has ascended to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And then it goes into what we read, let us approach God's throne with confidence. The Bible teaches that there was a separation between us and God. We were cut off. We cut ourselves off with our rebellion against him. The Bible calls it sin. But Jesus is the reason that we can draw near to God again. Because it says Jesus was without sin, but then he paid the penalty. He suffered that separation from God the Father in our place on the cross, so that when we trust in him as our Lord and Savior, we are welcomed back into God's presence. He is the reason that we have this privilege and this honor to go to God in prayer, to meet with him, and to receive what we need in our lives, help and mercy and grace. The door is open, but of course we need to enter through. Maybe there's somebody here today, before I move on, talking about another reason we can't do without prayer. Maybe there's somebody here today that's never entered into God's presence through Jesus before. That's your to-do list item today, guys. God has pursued you through the person of Jesus. He's made the way open to come back to him, and he's offering you the chance to go into his presence and receive the mercy that you so desperately need, just like I so desperately need it. The grace that you need, just like the grace I need. The help that you need, just like I need, and it starts with that relationship. And so throw yourself at Jesus today. If you'd like to talk with somebody, maybe you have some more questions about how to do that, come and talk with me after the service. If I'm talking with somebody else, we've also got the prayer team down here. In fact, you can go to them first. That's okay too. You don't have to, like, I'm not number one in line. We've got our pastoral prayer team that's down here every single week, whether somebody comes or not, just to talk with people, pray with people. And they would love to answer your questions and tell you how you can have this relationship with Christ. For those of us that have trusted in Jesus, maybe in the last year or so, maybe over a decade or two ago, prayer is how we keep entering into that presence every day. Remember, Jesus doesn't just save us for heaven. He saves us to have a relationship with God that begins right here on earth. No Christ follower can go without God's presence in their life. And we access that presence in prayer. The second reason that you want to write down on your outline why we cannot, no one can do without prayer, not our kids and not us, is that it unleashes God's power in our lives. We get to experience God's presence, and then prayer unlocks God's power in our lives. I'm talking about supernatural, you know, just breaking into our world power, all right? And you're like, that's starting to get weird. Yeah, it's going to get weird because I'm talking about something supernatural. This is God's power. Does anybody here feel, don't put up your hands because I know the answer, but don't we feel like life can be overwhelming? Like life can be a huge weight going down on us, just pressing down. I know that I feel that way. Well, let's look at God's power in an overwhelming situation. I picked a weird story today to talk about this. I confess it going in. So if you're newer to the Bible, prepare to be weirded out by a story in the Bible. But man, is it a great illustration about God's power. You guys can help me out in the yellow print when it comes up here. It's a little bit more of a lengthy passage here. So this, make sure you're still paying attention by putting these yellow words in here. So this is in Israel's history. This is back, way back before Israel is about to enter into the promised land. They're wandering in the desert for a while, and they're up against an overwhelming attack from an enemy army that they can't beat. And here's how it goes. It says, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. It's weird. Keep going. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and they put it under him. He sat on it. And Aaron and Hur, they held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. And so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. That's a weird story. Moses' arms and the staff that he was holding that God gave him to accomplish a lot of things, like the parting of the Red Sea and some of the plagues and different shows of power that he had Moses perform before Pharaoh. It was acting like a light switch in the war. You know, when the hands are up, everything's good. Israel is winning. Moses gets tired and the hands go down and they immediately start losing. It's weird, but let me explain a couple of things. Number one, They prayed a little differently back in those days than we do today. You think, why this standing up with his hands up like that? Well, I know how we pray, right? We kneel down, we fold our hands together, we close our eyes, and we bow our head. This is typical prayer posture the last 2,000 years or so. But back then, it was a lot different. Their eyes were wide open when they prayed, their head looking at heaven, their arms wide open, and they were standing. And neither of these things are wrong. You can still do either of these two postures or any other posture you like. They both communicate something. One is about humility, and it's saying, you know, I'm confessing my smallness before God and my reliance and humility. My eyes are closed, I'm focused, and I'm trusting you, God. I'm very defenseless right now. The other one is saying, God is so big, and I'm giving all of this to you. It might not be much, but God, you've got all this. This is for you, and you are awesome, and you are huge. And so they both say something that is very positive about prayer. But in this event here, as Moses is praying as he would back then, that's what this represents. It's a time of prayer. He's holding up the staff, not as a magic light switch, but as a time of prayer. And as he's praying, the prevailing power of God is coming through and winning the day for the Israelites. But as he gets tired, and how do we know that it's God's power? Because whenever it starts to drop, they immediately started losing. They could not beat these Amalekites. Not at this time. And so we know it's only when God's power was activated. And so Moses and Aaron and Hur and all the people around them, they just banded together and worked together to keep this prayer going because they knew it was working and they trusted God to continue working as they continued to pray for his power to be unleashed. They did this and God did come through. He came through and he helped them and Joshua won the battle. Well, really, God won the battle through Joshua. Is your family too busy, stressed, or overwhelmed to spend time together in prayer? No. We're too busy and stressed and overwhelmed to not come together and pray for God's power to be unleashed in our lives. It's a great way to start the day. It's a great way to end the day. Whatever time you have to get together, spend time in prayer. Of course, on your own with the Lord, but also together as a family. It's been said that when we work, but when we pray, God works. Now, this doesn't mean that whatever we pray is going to happen. I need to be careful when I teach on that. You know, God is not a genie, and so it isn't a matter of, you know, whatever we ask for will definitely happen every time, no matter what. Like if everybody in here prayed to win the lottery, we'd all win the lottery that day or something. Of course not. There's a passage, it's written by Jesus' brother, James. And we studied James earlier with Rick here this morning. And he wrote this about our motives and being real careful about when we go to God in prayer. He said, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it from them. Yet, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. So he says you should be praying instead of scheming and sinning to get your way, trying to take the shortcuts and on the backs and heads of other people. Pray. But he goes on, he says, and when you do ask, you don't get it. You say, well, then why bother? You just said you'd get it if you pray, but then he says when you do pray, you're still not getting it. Well, no, he's looking at the heart here. He says you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. So he's talking to a particular group of people here who, may have been worried about, the fancy cars and the shiny penthouse suite. No, probably not, because this was 2,000 years ago. They didn't have cars back then. But I'm not saying that when you pray for $1 million that just go ahead and write a check for that new Lamborghini, because it is in the bank, friend. No. Okay? We need to pray just like Jesus taught. All right? James was a student of his brother. He was a little critical at the beginning of his ministry, but he sat and he heard what Jesus taught. And James is writing just like Jesus taught. He said, whatever you ask for in my name, but according to God's will, according to God's purpose in our lives, that it could be given to us. But we might ask, well, what about when we go to God with an unselfish prayer? And that gets a no for an answer. It's easy to pick on the guy who wants $1 million. You can kind of throw that one away. Yeah, God's not your genie. But what about when you're praying for the healing of a family member? And the healing doesn't happen. What about when you're praying for that new job? We got to get this job. And the interview, you thought it went well, but you don't get the call back. What about those prayers? Well, first of all, I want to say I believe prayers like that do get answered. I believe God does miracles just like he did in the Bible. He does it today. Those prayers do get answered, yes. They can get answered, yes. In fact, there's this book, we've talked about it in the past, it's actually two, by Craig Keener. This guy has a PhD, he's married to, his wife is a medical doctor. I only mention those things to tell you this isn't some weird kook somewhere living under a rock that's, believes every superstitious thing. These are well-grounded people, but believers in Jesus. And he put together this two-volume, collection of all kinds of miracles, hundreds of investigated, documented miracles around the world. And so I think the evidence is just too overwhelming for us to say, well, God doesn't do that anymore. Nowhere in Scripture does it say God doesn't do it anymore, and there's evidence all around us. God does work like that, and so we are encouraged to pray for the sick loved one. But there's been times that I've prayed. I prayed for my brother to be healed from his addiction to heroin. For him not to go back to it, but he went back to it. And he overdosed, and he died. When my wife and I were, she was pregnant with our second child, and we suspected something's going wrong here, and I prayed with all my heart that baby would be spared. But it ended in miscarriage. And you've prayed for your family member to be healed from cancer, but the cancer killed him. When these things happen, it might sound like it's not the answer you want to hear, but I'm not going to insult you by telling you I know why God did it. I don't know why he said no. I don't know why God says no, because I know he does say yes, and I've seen the evidence, these documented miracles. I've even had friends, I'm sure, have had friends healed. So why not when I prayed? And I just don't know. I know theologically God works out everything for the good of those who believe in Jesus. I know that's the right answer, but I don't always understand how is this for the good of the person who believes in Jesus. When the person dies, when the job doesn't come, when the house is lost. And so what I do in those times, and I pass this on as a friend to you, I look at Jesus' unanswered prayer. Jesus' unanswered prayer. In the Gospel of Mark, in Mark 14, it reads that Jesus prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him, this is the crucifixion, he knew it was coming, that it might pass him by. Abba, Father, he called out. That means Daddy, Papa. He cried out to him like a little kid, like my little Benjamin crying out to me, crying. In one passage, it said he was sweating blood. He was so in such agony. If it's possible, everything is possible for you. Jesus knew it. please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Here's Jesus, the beloved Son of God, perfectly righteous. You can't say, oh, he had some unconfessed sin, that no. Perfectly unselfish. And he asks to be spared a death that's coming, a torture and death that he does not deserve. He didn't earn this. We earned death and hell, not Jesus. And yet he's denied, flat out. The answer is no, Jesus, you are going to go through with this. What does that do for me? When my prayer is answered, no, it reminds me that Jesus understands my pain. That Jesus understands the sadness when we do pray for a loved one and the healing doesn't come. And yet Jesus was still a man of prayer. And Jesus was still a man who spent his whole ministry teaching us to pray. And so we still go to the Father, trusting that he can heal, that he can bring about healing in relationships to our physical bodies. He can make the ends meet. God can do these things. Jesus taught us to go to him. In fact, one time earlier in Jesus' ministry, people didn't believe that he could do this. Look at this. This is earlier in Mark, that same gospel that we just read from Jesus getting a no. And it says, because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them, except place his hands on a few sick people, kind of hidden away, and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief, it says. He was amazed at their unbelief. Then Jesus went from village to village teaching the people. This happened in his hometown. This happened in Nazareth, and they didn't have faith. They knew. They heard the stories. Jesus was healing people. Jesus was answering people's requests, and he was giving life, and he was healing people, and he was doing all kinds of miracles, casting out demons. But they didn't believe he was going to do it for them. And then Jesus goes off to the other towns. And what's he do there? He's just healing people and driving out demons and answering requests, prayers. He's coming in, he's showing God's power. But back in Nazareth, they're like, see, we were right the whole time. Jesus couldn't do any of it. But they couldn't have been more wrong. And so don't let the unanswered prayer stop you from praying for God's power in your life. Church, I'm not going to promise you yeses to all your prayer. If you become a family of prayer, it's not just going to be yes after yes after yes. All right, that's not what we're talking about today. But I do promise you, in accordance with the Bible, that if you are a family of prayer, you will see God's power unleashed in your lives. That you really will see God at work in your family, healing relationships. Mom and dad, you fighting a lot? The kids catching on to it? Pray together. Pray for healing in your relationships. Pray for God's wisdom forward and watch his power unleashed in your life. We can't do without prayer, neither can our kids. All right, to wrap up today, we're going to close with three prayer lessons that you can pass on to your kids. This is kind of some practical stuff that we can do. When we're praying with our kids, we're supposed to be teaching our kids to pray. What does that look like? Well, let's learn from Jesus himself. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. It starts off like this. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Notice that, before we look at the first thing, that there is a responsibility to teach to pray. John taught his disciples. Jesus is about to teach his disciples. And we need to teach each other and our kids, the next generation, to pray. And this is what's involved in Jesus' prayer. This is a quick outline. Of course, you could do a sermon series about the prayer of Jesus. I think we have done that series before. But this is just a quick, you know, three words that can help remind you of when you're praying with your kids. Don't make it just thanks for the food, include that, but here's some other things to work into your prayer as a family, all right? And watch how God's presence changes you for the better and his power is unleashed in your lives. The first prayer lesson from Jesus is adoration. Write down adoration. The passage goes on there. This is Jesus starting. He's giving us a model for what prayer looks like. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. These are words of adoration to our God for who he is and what he's done. It's saying, you are in control. Heavenly Father, you are holy. Holy is your name. When I pray with my kids, just even before bed, we always start our prayers with something like, you know, God, we love you. We love you. I remind them that we're not just going to God to ask him for stuff. You know, just don't give us bad dreams. Although Ben makes sure we always put in, don't give us bad dreams. Because God gives us bad dreams, Ben. That's what he does. So please don't tonight, God. No, we go in, we always start with, I remind my kids that it's about a relationship with God Almighty. So we say, God, we love you. Or we say something like, you're awesome, God. But start with some adoration. Of course, in your own prayer and definitely with your kids. The second prayer lesson that we get from Jesus, kind of going at a quick clip here, is dependence. Dependence. Prayer is about this relationship that we have with God is about our dependence on him. All right? He doesn't actually need us. He loves us. He wants us. He doesn't actually need us. But we need him. It's about our dependence on him. And so when we go to him with dependence. Look at Jesus said it too. He said, give us each day our daily bread. Now, we give thanks for the food. Maybe, you do that before the meal. But, you know, something you could do is ask, you know, around the family, hey, what's something we can be praying for? Maybe they have a friend at school that's going through something. Maybe, you know, you read something on Facebook. You know, we get these prayer requests on the Facebook group. That's a great time to pray with. Maybe you already did by yourself, but pray together as a family. Show your kids that you're praying for people. That's always been one of, if I'm being transparent, one of my struggles is, you know, I see these requests on the pastor prayer letter on Facebook, and I pray for them. I mean, I'll just stop what I'm doing and pray. But sometimes I forget to bring my kids into that with me. You know, hey, did you know that my friend is struggling? She was in the hospital this week. Xander, let's pray for her together. You know, and bring them into it. Teach them. That's how we train them. But that's showing our dependence on God. And don't just stop with one thing. Go around and, hey, you've got time. You've got God's undivided attention here. And so go to him and show your dependence. We need you, God. We need that help. We need that grace. We need that mercy. That's what he wants. He wants you to come to him with all of these things. And then finally, the third thing as we close up here is submission. Submission. Dependence is showing that our need for God. Submission is showing that we are conforming to what he wants in our lives. We have to be, God will change us when we meet with him, but we participate in that. We say, okay, God, I'm checking in. I'm submitting to your will here in my life. Jesus concludes his prayer in Luke there. He says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. And so there's this prayer to confess and to quit doing the things that God doesn't want us to do. And I would say, of course, to commit to do the things that God wants us to do. Lead us in the right ways, not in the ways of temptation. God, show us what your will is. And pray this with your family. Have prayers of confession with your kids. Have prayers of commitment. God, show me somebody in my life today that I need to share the gospel with, that I need to share my faith with, that I need to invite to the Lego Batman movie night, whatever. Pray with your kids so they're thinking and praying before the presence of God in relationship with him through the things that he wants them to be doing with the rest of their lives throughout the day. Be praying to those things, and in doing that, you're submitting to God. Our main idea today, the one thing that you're going to write down at the end of the service, it's not exactly what you expected me to say, is it? No, the thing that we need to remember, if we forget all this other stuff that I said anyway, don't forget Scripture, it's this, that we experience God as a family by praying together. Let's not be, this is a real fear of mine in my house, let's not be a family that just teaches our kids, raises the next generation to know about God. But let's be families here at this church, and let's be a church that really experiences God together. A church that really experiences God, his presence, and his power in our lives.